have a topic that I've thought about for a long time and wanted to preach, but never had the freedom to do so until this morning. And so I am concerned, for sure, always, but especially this morning, to be able to communicate clearly and logically, because there is a lot of information here, and the conclusion is just absolutely amazing. And so, just asking that God would help me to do that, as always, but I sense a real urgency for his enablement this morning. And so, let's go to prayer, and then we'll open God's word. Father, thank you for your graciousness. Thank you, God, that even what you've called me to do this morning is really your work, and I just enter into what you want to do. And God, it is my desire to not speak any longer or any less than what you dictate. And I pray, Father, that you would give me your Spirit's enablement. Holy Spirit, I yield to you and recognize that I am not capable of meeting the needs that are here this morning, but you are. And so we ask, God, that you would take charge of this service and that you would use this time to be an edification, that we would know Jesus more fully this day. Lord, we thank you for the time in history that you have placed us. What an extraordinary time. Some would say, I'd rather be in the 1800s, or I'd rather be back in the 50s, or on and on. But God, you've placed us at this time, and we thank you. We thank you for the challenges that we face, that we might see the power of the living God move forward and move your kingdom forward in a way that is just astounding. God, we are looking to you for a great harvest. So we pray in result of that, as you've instructed us to, Lord of the harvest, we ask that you'd send forth laborers into that harvest. God, we pray for our country and the leaders of our country and of our state. We ask, God, that you would move in the hearts of our senators and representatives here from Maine, as well as the rest that are representing our other states. God, that you would move in President Biden and his wife, his family. Lord, we know enough from the news to know that a family with a lot of hurts and needing you. And they've turned to Catholicism, but it's empty, Lord. And so we ask that you would open their eyes and their understanding, that they would see that all the good works that they might try to do will never be sufficient, that they must trust in Jesus alone and only Jesus and his finished work upon the cross. For Vice President Harris, for the cabinet members and their families, God, for Governor Mills and her family, and as we anticipate that tomorrow will be a very important day in our state, we ask, God, that you would not allow Governor Mills to sleep well, that she would have no peace about supporting this abortion bill that she's lent her support to, that you would cause confusion to the forces of darkness, that there would be no peace, and that the forces of truth and light, Christians that will be gathering, God, that you would bless them with a peacefulness, and that you would bless them with an earnestness to pray and to see the battle in the spiritual realm won. We thank you, Lord, for this town and the surrounding towns. We pray your blessing upon the leadership, upon the firefighters, upon the town officials. God, that you would bless them, and that there would be a desire in their heart to seek you, to know you, that your goodness would abound to them, which you've said leads to repentance, that they'd change their thinking and turn to the living God. God, we Thank you for the privilege that we have to gather here and this freedom that we have today. And we ask now that you would teach us from your word, stir our hearts that we might know you and love you, and that it would not be a duty, but that we would see it as an awesome privilege to be loved by you and to love you and to love others. And we pray this in the name of our Savior. Amen. I'm only going to jump off from this point of Matthew chapter 13, and Jesus is talking, and we're going to go to Genesis chapter 1. So if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 1 while I'm speaking. But in the parables that Jesus is giving there about the kingdom, mysteries of the kingdom, one of them, he says, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that sowed good seed in his field. And while he slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And so the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in the field, in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto him, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, Nay, lest while ye gather the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles and to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. You know, we often see life from the perspective of where did it all go wrong? And there was an enemy. And when we go, and that's reflective of going back to Genesis. And you go to Genesis in chapter 1, it's clear, everything is good. Everything. And he saw it and it was good. And he saw it and it was good. And he saw it and it was good. And he completes the whole process of creation, of speaking this into existence. And it's got organization. You know, he doesn't create anything before its time. So if he has cattle before, he has grass. And before that, he has light. And he's got all the things organized. He's a good and wise God. Everything in a place, in its place and in its time. And he gets to the end, and it was very good, he says. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day, and then we know that the Lord rested. But when we see that this creation and its goodness, what happened? Well, the answer is, and we, those of us that have some Bible knowledge, we know there was an enemy, was there not? But I want to look at the end of Genesis chapter 1 and read these verses that talk about this authority, this delegated authority that was given unto man. Adam specifically here, and then passed on to the rest of us because we were all in him as God is giving this to man. And so verse 26 says, And God said, Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and every living thing that moveth upon the earth. What has God done? God has given man the privilege of working. Work is a blessing. We find that strenuous work and sweating was a result of the curse, but work is not a bad thing. Work is a good thing. God gives us purpose, gives us something to do. When we get saved, we join him in his work. And so work is a very good thing. And so the characteristic of this work that he's given to man, and not just believers, but all of mankind, is that we would have dominion. And this dominion means to rule, to subjugate. And so the fish aren't to control us, we're to control the fish. and the animals. And it listed a number of them there, the fowls of the air, of the sea, all these creeping things that creepeth upon the earth, that we were to have dominion. And then he gives some very specific instruction in chapter 2 and verse 15, where God puts them into the Garden of Eden. And it says in verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now he gives some restrictions, we know. There was one restriction, and that is, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everything else is fair game. But man fell, and we're suffering the consequences of it today. Agreed? Yes. So a lot of times people wonder about God, and they think, well, you know, if he's a good God, why does all this evil take place? Well, it wasn't his intention. And by the way, he didn't use evolution. Some would say that, but think, if God is good, and it was evolution that he used death and destruction to create everything. Even philosophically, regardless of the biological information, just philosophically, it doesn't fit. You know, evolution is not true. But God spoke it all into existence, had purpose for all of it, and it is good. And even today, in a fallen world where we have disease and death and destruction, we still see the beauty of God. I'm still amazed every time I cut myself and it heals. If he didn't have that in the mechanism of creation, we wouldn't be talking today. Somebody way before us would have never made it. And we see the beauty of the mountains. You guys live amongst the mountains here. You see the beauty of the grass and the flowers and all of this. And I just am amazed sometimes at how beautiful God's creation is. And yet it's still a fallen world. But how did it get that way? Well, as we know in Genesis chapter 3, that Adam and Eve, well, we don't know how many days after creation this takes place. The Bible doesn't reveal those things to us. But they were in the garden, and the serpent was there, and the serpent starts to talk to Eve. And the first thing he does is he questions God. And then he makes accusations against God's character. And they believe the lie. And that is always the progression that we see. But by taking of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, what they did was that they surrendered to a new master. And that new master was Lucifer, or we refer to as the devil, sometimes Satan, sometimes the prince of this world, the god of this world. The whole world system is ruled by the prince of the power of the air. And how did it get to be this way, that he is in rulership on this world? Because we saw in Genesis 1 and verse 15 of chapter 2 that dominion was given to man. And yet there's somebody else other than us ruling here. Well, if you'd go with me to Luke chapter 4, we won't go back to Genesis, but just laying the groundwork here. But in Luke chapter 4, in the temptation in the wilderness, in Luke's account of this, we get an interesting detail that Luke gives us that Matthew doesn't. Luke chapter 4 and verse 5. Again, this is Jesus' temptation in the wilderness for the 40 days, and then after this, he has his public ministry really moving forward. Verse 5, it says, and the devil taking him up into a high mountain, and this is just one of the three temptations. The devil taking him up into a high mountain showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. might ask, well, how do you do that? I don't know. But in the spiritual realm, there's a lot of things that can happen that we don't understand, and we don't necessarily live in that all the time. So he takes him, and he can see all of that. I can't imagine, you know, be like being in an airplane and having that view, but to be able to see all these kingdoms all at the same time, and the majesty of the palaces and all of those powers there, all in that moment. And the devil said unto him, all this power. Now that word power is actually the word authority. Now it's not a wrong translation. It's just is not as specific. Sometimes our English words, we struggle to give to convey the meaning of what God has for us in the Greek. But that word power, and authority is power, it's powerful, but it's different from strength, like you would think of a man that's very, very strong that could lift a lot. You know, he has strength, he has power. Authority is different. And we'll get to that in a moment. But he shows him this authority. He says, all this authority will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Now Jesus, his response, as we well know, is, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. What Lucifer was trying to do here was the same thing that he tried on Adam, and that is to get him to submit to him and to worship him. See, Adam and Eve, when they surrendered, the dominion of the earth. Now you say, well, it doesn't say that there, but who gave it to him? He says, he very, very clearly says, it's been delivered to me. God didn't give it to him. God wouldn't have given it to him because he is evil and he is corrupt, and all he desires is to kill and to steal and to destroy, and that's the very opposite of God's character. It was given to him by Adam, by surrendering, by being disobedient, by not being in submission to God and the responsibilities that he was given. He handed it over to the one we call the God of this world. And Jesus doesn't make any dispute. I mean, Satan is saying here, I have all of these kingdoms. They're my glory. And whoever it is that I want to be in power, I determine that and I give that to them. Now we know at the same time that God is sovereign over all things. And there are many times when Satan has tried to do things and he's been thwarted because God's ultimate will is, and his power is greater. But generally speaking, he does what he wants to do. And we see that. We see evil people in positions of authority. How'd they get there? God allowed it. Only because he allowed it, but Satan gave it to them. In the music industry, secular music industry, once in a while people will tell you actually stuff that happens behind the scenes. And they will admit that the power that they have, the success that they have, the prosperity that they had was because they made a deal with the devil. There was an interview, I forget the man's name now, but he is a well-known artist from the 60s, and he has songs. Some of you that are older, if I mention those songs, you would know. You've heard them many times. And he had a 60 minutes interview, and the fellow said to him, why are you still doing this at your age? Well, he says, I he's kind of a little hesitant, stuttered a little bit. You know, I made a deal. Well, with who did you make this deal? And he kind of laughs nervously, and the God of this world. And honestly, if you listen to some of the songs, I go, he's lacking in musical talent. How did he do it? It's because somebody gave it to him. Somebody gave it to him. And we wonder sometimes how people get into positions that they get into. Well, Satan is working, and he is giving those positions. And this morning's message isn't all about, you know, that aspect as much as it is to acknowledge that it's true. But he said, "All this authority will I give to you because it was delivered to me." So the question I would ask is, okay, so can it be won back? Can that authority be won back? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Paul offers a prayer in his letter here to the believers, and as he prays for a number of things, he kind of ends it with praise. In verse 12 of chapter 1 of Colossians, he says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or appropriate to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." And still talking about those saints, he says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That word power there is the same word for authority that we looked at already. He has delivered us, he has rescued us from the authority of the kingdom of darkness. And he has moved us into a different kingdom. He's moved us into the kingdom of light. Now let's just take for a moment a discussion about power and authority. Power, strength, might. If I got, four or five men that were to stand up and flex their muscles and say, "Wow, that there's a lot of strength. What I dare is one person go against them." I'd consider things before I made any choices there, right? How bad am I going to feel afterwards? How bad are they going to feel maybe afterwards? But a policeman walks out into the street, and he, in his white gloves, puts up his hand and can stop an 18-wheeler. That's pretty significant. That's not power. That's authority. And the reason that 18-wheeler stops is not because he's afraid that if he runs over the fella, it'll mess up his truck so bad. It's because that fella has a badge, and behind that badge is an authority that gives him power to stop that 18-wheeler. And so there's a difference between power and authority. Which would you rather have, the strength of it as an individual, or would you rather have the authority? I'd rather have authority. Because I could be as weak as could be, but if I have authority, then you have to obey. What Lucifer was saying was, "See all these nations? I have that authority. I can give it to you if you worship me," he said, which was a trick. Adam was given authority. He was given a responsibility, and it was delegated to him, and he then gave it over to the devil. But when we got saved, we were delivered out from that authority. That kingdom no longer has authority over us. We've been delivered. And so coming from God to Adam, then Adam to Satan, and then Satan, and then Jesus takes that back at the cross. And he does it through his death and his resurrection. And in Hebrews chapter 2, and this, I know you're kind of wondering, where am I going with all of this morning, maybe? The practical point is kind of at the end, so I'm laying out all the stuff, and then I show you. And so I apologize for having a lot of information. It doesn't seem to fit here. But in Hebrews chapter 2, and verse 14 and 15, he says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," meaning us human beings here, we all are flesh and blood, "he also," speaking of Christ, "he also himself likewise took part of the same." Jesus became flesh and blood. "That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." This word "destroy" means to make inoperable or to make idle. It's no longer functioning. So here, in modern terms, it might be like pull the plug. No, has no more power anymore. And Jesus, through death, through his death, made inoperable that power, that an authority that Satan exercised. We were all subject to that. He controlled through fear of death. And you really see this if you hear testimonies of missionaries that have been in foreign lands where they're totally controlled by demonic spirits. I remember listening to a fellow by the name of Otto Koning in Papua New Guinea, and he talked about the demonic powers. And as he would preach the gospel to them, they desired nothing to do with it because they were so fearful of what the spirits would do to them. And so they were always appeasing the spirits so that they wouldn't kill them. And if you walk through the jungle, and they had certain superstitions that there was reality to it, but in one was if you stepped over a yellow snake, then the demonic spirit would get you. And in one day, Otto Koning was going through the jungle. He had a guide helping him, and it's swampy, and he steps over a yellow snake. And the guy tells him, "You stupid Tuan." That's his word, long nose. "You stupid, stupid Tuan." He says, so he reacts and he goes, "Why?" You know, he's like, "Because now we're in trouble." So then he starts beating on the snake. He says, "No, that's even worse." And so as they're going along, and this guy says, "Well, I've got to use the restroom," well, however they say it, you know. And he goes off into the woods. What he's doing is he's getting away because he doesn't want to be there when the demonic spirits come. And he's walking through. He's walking by himself in the swamp, and he's on a log, and all of a sudden this scream, this blood-curdling scream starts to happen, and he is just frozen with fear. Now, recently, God was preparing him for this, and he pleaded the blood of Jesus and the authority that he has in Christ, and it stopped. And he gets to the other side of the jungle, and this other fellow had already told the guys that were gathered there, you know, the guy's a goner, but he said he's made it through. He stepped over the snake, and he's made it through. And so they're amazed because of the power that was in his God, and they all were ready to listen, and those, like, I don't know, a dozen fellas got saved that day because of that power that was demonstrated by his God. But he took authority over that demonic spirit. But previous to that, they had exercised this power, this dominion, this subjugation through fear of death. And how did Jesus break this power? Satan has the power of death to dominate them. So Jesus went to the cross and died and conquered death. And that's how he was winning back the earth. See, Adam couldn't do it. We couldn't do it because we were all under subjection to a different master. And the only way we could be rescued is that if the second Adam, if God's son, came and rescued us and bought us back and redeemed the earth. Not just us, but also the earth itself. By right of creator, he owns the earth. And there is a squatter here. He doesn't have the right to it, but because Adam surrendered to him, he now rules. So then Jesus comes, and not only does, as creator, but now as redeemer, and through the one who died and made inoperable the power of death, he's delivered all of us who through fear of death were subject to bondage. And so Satan is a defeated foe. Now you might look around and say, I could see evidence that it doesn't look like he's too defeated. And I would agree with you on appearances. The problem is that the victory, I say problem, the reality is the victory was won in the spiritual realm. And at a future point, and we see this in Revelation chapter 12, but at a future point, he will then take dominion of the earth also. And that's at the midpoint of the tribulation where Lucifer, he's referred to in that passage as the dragon, and all of his demonic spirits, they are cast out of heaven, and they are no longer have access to accuse the brethren anymore. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. And so presently he has access into heaven, and he goes and accuses us before God. And Jesus makes intercession on our part, and he reminds the Father that we are washed in the blood. But he's constantly accusing, and the scripture says so. So there is a future point where we will see in the physical realm that Jesus is the victor. But at Calvary, at Mount Calvary, and at his resurrection, he accomplished the victory. Look with me in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And Jesus is teaching about dying to self. And so he talks about a corn of wheat falling into the ground and dying, and that it won't bring forth fruit if it abides alone. And he's dealing with that. And then the Father speaks and says, in reference to Jesus' prayer to glorify him, he says, I have glorified it and I will glorify it. And so Jesus says here in verse 30, he answers and says, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. So it's validating everything that he's saying. See, they all expected him to set up the kingdom, and he is setting up a kingdom, but it's not an earthly kingdom yet. And so he's validating that even though Jesus is going to go to cross and it looks like he's losing, God's saying, this is my son, I'm glorifying him, and I'm approving of him. He's not failing when he goes to the cross. He becomes the victor. But in that, and then talking about that death, he says, verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Now that was 2,000 years ago, and Satan still has access. But positionally, when Jesus died and rose again, positionally, he won all the victory that needs to be won. If you've ever had property, and I haven't had this situation, but if you've ever had property where there's somebody that's squatting on it, you've got to go to the local authorities and get them with your documentation. See, this is my land. I have not given permission to them. I have not delegated that to them. You need to have them put off my property. I have a friend that he had, I don't know, a couple hundred acres. And so it was large enough that somebody on way over on the other side could sneak in and start squatting there. And we have rules in our country that if you don't make them leave, then eventually, because they squatted there long enough, they could actually own it. But what he had to do to get them off was go to the sheriff and declare what the right is here. And see, Jesus is coming, yet in the future, maybe not too far from now, but yet in the future, and he's given the document of inheritance. He owns it all. That's what we see in chapter 5. He receives of Revelation and the seals. Every one of those seals he's opening up, that's the documentation that he owns it. And every one is a judgment against the world. And he takes it, and by 3.5 years after that, at the middle point of the tribulation period, he says, no longer do you have access to heaven. And Michael and his angels fight against them, and they banish them to earth. And that's why the second half of the tribulation period is so intense, because Satan is so angry at this and the attack against God's people. And he's always, anytime Satan is trying to get even with God, he's always attacking us or the Jews. And so it super intensifies, and it gets really, really bad till finally Jesus comes back. But it looks like in this verse here that it would be already accomplished. Well, it is in the spiritual realm. And that's what's important to understand. In the spiritual realm, the world has been judged. The whole world system has been judged. It's been defeated. And the prince of this world has been cast out. He's the loser. But he's not leaving because he hasn't been forced to. But let me say this. We are in Christ. And we are his body. And we, according to Ephesians chapter 2, are seated with him in the heavenlies. When it says that Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father, it means he finished the work. Nothing more needs to be done. And Ephesians tells us that we're seated with him in the heavenlies. He has authority. And isn't that what Matthew chapter 28 says? All power, that word means authority. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, he could just force right now. But what he has chosen to do is through his body, is that as we are in union with him in our regions, wherever we as believers are in our regions, as we walk in oneness with him and we pray against the demonic forces, we force them to retreat. Because the god of this world's blinded their minds. And yet they've been defeated. See, when we go to prayer and we claim what Jesus has done and we're interceding for people, there's something that takes place in the spiritual realm that helps them to be able to see, that binds that strong man. Now, for some of you, you might think that I've really bounced off the wall today. But we don't often talk about these things, but the reality is that there is a spiritual warfare going on all the time. And many times I am not observant of them, and I'm thinking I just feel discouraged. And yet, I remember when I was through my journey, I remember reading this book by Andrew Murray, and he says, you know, discouragement's a choice. And I start to argue with him. He's been dead for decades, you know, and I start to argue with him. No, it's not. It's circumstances, you know. It's like, and I said, well, he's been right about everything else. I think I'll keep reading. And so I kept reading, and he talks about our position that we have in Christ. The enemy is defeated. When he attacks like that, all I have to do is take up my position. I said, well, that's truth. I'm taking up my position. I remember getting out of bed, feeling discouraged. There's no circumstances that happened other than the alarm went off. But there's nothing that's happened, and I'm feeling discouraged. It's like I don't even feel like going to work today. I'm not even a teenager.
You feel like going to work every day? Me either. But sometimes it's physical, but sometimes it's spiritual. How do you know the difference? I know that if I take up my position in Christ and it's spiritual, it changes immediately. So I said, I am washed in the blood. I am seated in the heavenlies. I am in Christ. The blood of Christ has washed me clean. And the enemy has no right to interfere. That whole heaviness and depression, the discouraged feeling, it left immediately. Why? Because they are defeated. But because the battle has been won in the spiritual realm, I've got to bring it into the physical realm through prayer. Someday it will be in the physical realm. You'll see it. All of us are going to see it someday. If we know Jesus is our Savior, we're going to be part of this. We're going to be part of that millennial kingdom as God rules over the world. And you will see that he rules over all. And Satan is bound. The Bible tells us in Revelation that he's bound for 1,000 years. He's not going to be interfering with any of these things. But for today, the victory has been won, but we have to appropriate it into the lives that we are living. And if we don't, we wonder why there doesn't seem to be more power. Well, the power's already been provided. It is our responsibility as his body to follow the direction of the head. The head is directing us. We are winners. We've already won. But it's all in him. And it was proven in Colossians chapter 2 when he rose up from the dead and he made a show of them openly. All the principalities and powers, that's demonic spirits. There's levels and powers, different powers and responsibilities that the demonic forces have. And I don't know much more than that. That's what we have in the scripture. But he rose up from the dead and they were not able to contain him. Before, death would have been able to contain them. Death contained all the captives. And yet Jesus rose up from the dead. They were not able to stop him. And it says, in the words that are used there, he makes a mockery of them. You can't hold me. And he went to the Father, and he's seated at the right hand. And then he tells us we are in him. In that position, we have that authority. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. The Father has delegated to me, and we're in him, so therefore we have that authority. It has nothing to do with our personal performance. It's our position. It's our position. You didn't earn salvation, but you were declared righteous. And you are placed into his family. You were authorized to become a son. In John chapter 1, to as many of them gave he power to become the sons of God. That word power there is authority. We were authorized. And so we come as the spirit of inside of us who cries, Abba, Father. We come before him and say, Father, we desire your kingdom to go forward, right? Matthew chapter 6, when we pray according to that pattern, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, what you want, your will that you have determined that you want to do, we're in agreement with that. Bring that forth to earth. In Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom. That was not given just to Peter, as the Catholic Church would say. The keys to the kingdom is this. That which you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And actually, the verb tense there, unfortunately, the translators didn't get it right. In that part, just the verb tense there, that which you bind on earth has already been bound in heaven. That which you loose on earth has already been bound in heaven. And so the key, the thing that unlocks the power is the agreement, because all the victory is already won, and we then appropriate that as we come into agreement with what he wants to do. Jesus, God doesn't answer any prayers that he has not already determined he wants to do. Because he tells us in Matthew, in 1 John 5, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if he heareth us, he giveth us the petitions that we ask. So if you ask according to his will, you have the answer. You can be confident of that. He told us that. The victory's been won. The enemy is defeated. It's time to take the land. It's time to take it. It's time for us to recognize that all that we need to reach this town and the surrounding towns here has already been provided. But it's not hocus pocus. It's not getting mad at demonic spirits. It's claiming our position in Christ. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him. And it's praying, Lord Jesus, your desire is that all would come to repentance. He said, well, in this verse here, right after saying that the prince of this world's cast out, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. That means that God is at work drawing. To what degree in every person's life? I don't know that. But he is at work and drawing every single person unto himself. So we can be confident that God is at work drawing people. There are people looking for an answer that all we need to do is be praying for them so that they can see and then sharing the gospel. Or it may be sharing a lunch and then being able to share the gospel. But building friendships, loving them, drawing them unto Jesus. But it's God's work. It's not our work. We just join him. We war from the throne. Jim, that's the title of the message. We war from the throne. It's a position of victory, not of defeat. We war from the throne. We are in the throne in Christ. And we need to be thinking, Lord, you've already won the victory. There's these folks around us that need you. And you might say, but I've talked to people and they're just not interested. I could give the same testimony. But you know what? I tell you this. When I'm praying, I have conversations that are different than when I'm just trying to do it without praying. Makes a big difference. God puts people in my pathway that are looking for an answer. And that's why it's so hard to pray. There's a lot of battle going on from your life and my life to keep us from praying. And sometimes it seems silly. You know, it's like, well, why should I say this? I mean, if God wants to save him, he'll save him, right? Well, that's not what he said. He wants to save him, but he uses us. He doesn't use the angels. He uses us. God could do it, and my thinking is it seemed like he'd do a better job. But the point is that we are actually his bride, and we're joined to him, and he has said, you are participating in the advancement of my kingdom. So our role that we play is significant. It really is. You play a part. And when we pray for people, when our hearts are in communion with God so that we know how to pray, the Spirit of God is able to put his burden upon us, and we pray, and things start happening. And one of the things that we need to be claiming is, God, you said that you draw them into you. God, put me in contact today with that person that you want me to talk to. Or, God, show me who it is you want me to invite over for dinner. Or show me somebody I can do an act of kindness to. And it's not to manipulate them. It needs to be because we love them and we want them to know who Jesus is. And God's got his own timing for each person coming to know him. But as we begin thinking, we're on the victor's side. The battle's already been won. We've got all the authority we need. Now let's take it and move forward. Now let me say this as I close. Beware. The enemy is not going to stand back and say, that's okay. You guys can have as many people here as you want. He never even wants one prisoner to ever get loose. So there may be some difficulty. So I don't think I want that kind of life. Well, then you find that the presence of Jesus is even that much sweeter. When we look at people, we ought to be seeing them. That person's going somewhere for all of eternity. That's how we ought to be looking at them. You say, well, that's not maybe my viewpoint yet. Yeah, I've been there too. But as I focus on who Jesus is and his love for me, he stirs that up in me. I'm amazed. I mean, the more I pursue Jesus, the more it bothers me to see people that know nothing about him and are going to eternity and they're not going to heaven. And I know you guys care. What I'm trying to say is you've got more power to access than what you recognize. It's got nothing to do with us in our performance. It's got everything to do with Jesus' performance and us being put into him, and we have that authority because it's him. And so all the praise goes to Jesus. He's the only one. He's the victor. He's the triumphant one. And in the next year, if we will embrace that, you will see things that you didn't think were possible. I'm telling you the truth. Been experimenting a little bit down in Warren. Just so convinced of these facts that I'm telling you. There's a young lady that's a single mom, has two boys, and dad's not in the picture, and there's a lot of long story with all that. And she wants to rear them to love God. And they certainly show evidence of the Spirit of God being in them, but there's a lot of struggles. So I said to her, I will be glad to help you out, and we'll meet together and refer to it as discipleship, because it is. And so we'll sit down and study the scriptures from a Discovery Bible study methodology, meaning that we sit down, we read it, and say, okay, what do you find about God here, and what do you find about man? I'm not teaching them so much as I am helping them to be discovering that same thing, because if they discover who God is and they find that, then I'm not needed eventually. You see what I'm saying? It's like you want them to be self-feeders. And they're on the wrestling team, and a boy that's on the wrestling team is an orphan. He's adopted. I guess not an orphan now, but he was adopted, and he was over at their house and talking to the young lady that's the mom, and started coming to the events at church. I was not working with them at that point because somebody else was doing that in a more official capacity last fall. At Christmas time, that young man got saved. And then a little while later, another one of the wrestling boys showed up. Nobody had invited him. A few years before, we had an event called a Cold Clash where we had a big event where a bunch of young people, I think we had 40 or 50, and six kids got saved. He didn't get saved there, but he showed up. He all of a sudden, God is stirring his, I say all of a sudden, that's how it appeared to me. God's stirring his heart. He's telling his parents, I want to go to church. He's starting to study Christianity. And his parents bring him to church. They were going to go to a different one. He goes, no, I want to go to this one. I know them a little bit. There was the Cola Clash. And so he comes. And, we don't have a youth group. And we don't have, but we do have this discipleship with the two other fellas. Would you like that? Yeah. So then he starts coming. His mom comes to that. His grandmother's all excited about this. He invites two other fellows from school, and they show up at church. One time, the one fellow showed up there at the discipleship time. But it's like, what's going on? I didn't do it. But I'm praying, expecting that God has people that he is in pursuit of. And the other folks, and we've been kind of in a discouraged state of things. And everybody's going, what's going on? I'm telling you, I don't know what it'll look like. My plan wasn't to work with young fellas. My plan was to work with young adults. And there is a couple that we've been meeting with on like every other week, and they're not, I don't think they're saved. I know the fella is not saved. I'm not sure about the young lady. But we started back at Genesis, starting to lay the groundwork, Discovery Bible study, and I'm trusting that God's going to bring them to himself. We just been loving them, have them over for dinner, and that fella can eat. So there's a little sacrifice there. And I'm like, I'd be so big, you know, if I ate that much food. I don't know how you get rid of all that stuff. I don't even know how you put it in. And yet it's such a joy to have them at my dinner table. I just come to love them. And I'm saying, you can have the same thing. Just start praying. God, if this is true that you said that, then put me into contact with them. I mean, it's his work, all this. And it's just like, this is just a little thing. It's got to be much more than this to reach the 4,800 people in our town. But God told us that he's not desirous that any should perish, but all come to repentance. And I'm just trying to tell you that if you'll begin joining and participating in God and his heart, and where you don't want to or you're lacking, just tell God, give me your heart for them. Do you think he's going to deny you that prayer? That's his will, that you would have the same heart that he would. And next year this time, things are going to look interesting. Can't tell you what it's going to look like because I don't know. But if you will embrace that, it will change. This place won't be the same. Do you believe it? Remember, the warfare is coming, though. I told you. I warned you. So if you embrace this, but embrace your position. Like I said, I am seated in the heavenlies. I am washed in the blood. You have no right to do this. James chapter 4, and you know, this is another message. I just briefly say it, and I'm going to close. You know, draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Submit yourself to God, right? Resist the devil, and he will flee. So all that he's trying to do and discourage and all the interference, health problems, all the rest, you know, I've been limping all morning, and all of a sudden this thing in my back is gone. And I actually thought about saying I'm not coming because I could hardly get out of bed. And I don't know how much of it was my stupidity for eating too much sugar over at the men's retreat, or how much of a spiritual warfare. I don't know, but it's gone now. I'm feeling good now. Now, maybe it'll stiffen up on the way home, but I'm just telling you that I was facing warfare too, not to be here, because this message doesn't want to be heard. And I don't know that I don't feel like I gave a good deliverance of it, but take it from Jesus. This is the truth. This is the truth. Start praying. Husband and wife, start praying. Start praying, asking, you know, who should we target? God, who should we target? Involve your kids. Who should we target? So that they are part of the whole thing. And they see God doing these things. Now let me pray. Father, thank you for our time. I pray that you would do a mighty work here. Not because we have to convince you, but because, Lord, you've already said that you desire to do that. That all the world would know that the God of heaven is alive and well, that the victory has been accomplished, that you are seated at the right hand of God, and we are in you. God, I pray that you would take Stratton and Eustace for your praise and your glory. There are people all around here that are hurting people, wounded. And some of us are too, Lord, and we need you to heal our hurts. And in that, God, may you be greatly glorified. We pray your blessing, your protection, and your wisdom upon my friends here. Lord, I love them, and I know you love them even more. And we want to experience all that you have for us, all the rich inheritance that we have of seeing your kingdom go forward and our children coming to the conclusion that this is real and they want it. And this town being changed for your praise and your honor. Lord, may it be that before long, this building is way too small. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.